We'll open our Bibles while you're standing, if you would please, to the book of Revelation, chapter number 20. What a blessing it is to be back tonight in the Lord's house. Just appreciate the blessings of the Lord giving us another day to live and another day and an opportunity to serve Him. And I appreciate your prayers. Pray for us as we try to open up the Word of God tonight. On Monday night, I gave an introduction to the subject of the judgments in the Bible. Then on Tuesday night, we looked at the judgment of the believer's sin, and we saw that our sins were judged at Calvary. And I thank the Lord for that. And that ought to settle a lot of issues for people concerning the security of our salvation and things of that nature. And then on Wednesday night, we looked last night at the judgment seat of Christ. And I told you, I guess on Monday night, the Lord willing, the way I had this in my mind, that I felt like He wanted me to go, that we would be dealing with only about four of these judgments out of seven. And tonight I wanted to deal with the great white throne judgment, or the judgment of sinners. And this is very sobering truths, and we just need to pray that God would season our hearts, that we could get a hold of this. And then tomorrow night, the Lord willing, I'll bring these studies to a close. And I want to, I may just mention the judgment of the nations and the judgment of Israel just in passing. But I want to deal with the judgment of fallen angels. And I'm going to be talking about the reality of demonic spirits, the fallen angels, some of the things that they're doing right now. And a lot of information along that line of these angels, and then we'll deal with their judgment. So you don't want to miss tomorrow night either. All right, let's read Revelation chapter 20 and verse number 11. And I saw a great white throne, and Him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books according to their works. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them, and they were judged every man according to their works. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. All right, you may be seated. And thank you for reading or standing while we read the precious Word of God. I want to deal with this judgment here and just try to give a little exposition of these few verses. And we will be tying other verses in with this. And I want to say that as we look at this, I just want you to keep a couple of statements that I want to make up front in your mind. Number one, God has the final say. Right. Just keep that thought in your mind. God has the final say. God has the final say. And then keep this thought in your mind. When men appear before God in this judgment, man has no defense. There is no defense presented in this judgment. I illustrated on Tuesday night when I preached about the judgment of the believer's sin, and one of the key elements in that was I illustrated in the modern court, and I brought out how that we've got a defense attorney, we've got a defense lawyer, and he pled our case, amen. He assumed the verdict of guilty that was put on us, and then he also assumed the sentence, which was death, based on that verdict. So we had a defense as a believer, but the unbeliever has no defense when he stands at the great white throne judgment. So let's look at the timing of this judgment, just several things we need to see. Number one, the time of this judgment. If you'll notice in the book of Revelation, chapter number 20, it follows the second coming of the Lord in chapter number 19. And then chapter number 20, we have the truth concerning the thousand-year kingdom age. And I also want you to notice in chapter number 20, he was talking about those that are raised from the dead that were killed for their faith during the tribulation period, and they are raised to live and reign with Christ for 1,000 years. But the Bible said, let me just read that in verse 5. But the rest of the dead, this is the unsaved dead, but the rest of the dead live not again until the 1,000 years were finished. This is the first resurrection. Blessed and holy is he that hath part in the first resurrection. So the first resurrection is for saved people only. And I know that if you remember, I mentioned this last year when I was preaching prophecy, that these resurrections, the first resurrection has several parts. And the resurrection of Jesus is a part of the first resurrection. And then those that will be raised when the Lord comes for the church, amen, at that time will be a part of the first resurrection. And then when the Lord comes to set up his kingdom age, he will raise those that were killed for their faith during the tribulation period, and they're a part of the first resurrection. So only the saved are in the first resurrection. The Bible says this in the Gospel of John, chapter number five, the Bible says, marvel not at this, for the hour is coming in the which all that are in the grave shall hear his voice and shall come forth. Verse 29, they that have done good unto the resurrection of life. Yep. That's the first resurrection. And they that have done evil unto the resurrection of damnation. That's the second resurrection. Yep. So what you're seeing then is by the time we get down to the end of Revelation chapter 20, all the saved people that have ever lived have been raised from the dead. Either those that were raised with Christ after his resurrection, or those that are raised in the rapture and the catching away of the church, those that are raised during that time, are the gleanings that are raised at the end of this tribulation period. The Bible does not mention it, but I believe it has to be assumed that there also will be a resurrection of the saved at the end of this kingdom age, because there will be some people die during that 1,000-year kingdom age that are in natural bodies, and they're going to have to be raised as well. So by the time you get down to Revelation 20, to our text in verse number 11, all the saved people have been raised from the dead. And so this leaves only those that are unsaved. As he put it in verse number 5, but the rest of the dead live not again until the 1,000 years were finished. Now when he's talking about the dead, he's talking about the body being dead. The soul and spirit doesn't die. We know that these that are dead and their body buried, that are lost, their soul and spirit is in the place of torment, just like the rich man in Luke chapter number 16, just like the rich man. And so they will be there until this resurrection in Revelation chapter number 20. And so he said, and let's look at it now. The timing then follows the millennium, the 1,000-year kingdom age. It follows the last resurrection of those that are saved. And now it is the resurrection of the unsaved. They are risen from the dead. And then, of course, I believe it follows the burning of the earth. Turn with me, turn back to 2 Peter. Turn back in your Bible a book or two to the book of 2 Peter in chapter number 3. When God is through with the millennial kingdom age, then that will consummate God's plan for this world when that kingdom age is over. It'll be the last dispensation. And then the Bible says this is going to happen in 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 10. But the day of the Lord will come in the night, in which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat, the earth also, and the works that are therein shall be burned up. So it's going to be burned. Right. Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in all holy conversation and godliness? So they're going to be burned up. And I believe that takes place after you get through in Revelation chapter 20 And verse number 10, I believe between 10, verse 10 and verse 11, no doubt, is when the burning takes place. And so that leaves only one thing left to be done. And that is this final act of God as far as humanity is concerned. And it is the judgment of the sinners. And we're talking about sinners that go all the way back to the day of Adam, those that were born after Adam and never did get saved, as we would call it, all the way through time. Every sinner will stand at this place of judgment. Now, let me give you the place of this judgment. It is not on the earth. You say, preacher, how do you know that? Well, the Bible said in verse 11, and I saw a great white throne and him that sat on it, watch now, from whose face the earth and heaven fled away. That's why I believe that the burning of the earth has taken place between verse 10 and 11 of chapter 20. Because in verse number 11, there is no more heaven and earth. Now, when I say heaven, we're not talking about the third heaven where God's at. We're talking about the atmospheric heaven that has been purged and burned, and even the planetary heaven, because it's all been affected by sin. And God's going to purify it and burn it. So it's not on the earth, and then of course it's not in the heavens, and I believe that's where the judgment seat of Christ will take place, so it's not there. And the Bible said, and there was found no place for them. So you say, preacher, where is it? I hope you can tell me, amen. So some things I just can't tell you. I'm not sure where it's going to be, but I do know this, it's going to be at what the Bible says, the great white throne. Now, let me give you some interesting facts about this judgment seat here for just a moment, about this great white throne. And when I found this out in doing research several years ago out of this verse and digging around in it, it just blessed my heart. And I thought there has to be something to this. This just can't be coincidental, and it's not. And what I'm about to share with you is simply the importance that God puts on this judgment. I want to use the three words, the great white throne. The word great is used 72 times in the book of Revelation. Listen to this now, what I'm about to give you, these facts. The word great is used 72 times in the book of Revelation. And it means big, it means exceeding. In other words, in Revelation 2 and verse 22, it's the great tribulation. In chapter 7 in verse 9, it's the great day of his wrath, talking about that period of 7 years. In 11:11, it's great fear. In 11:17, it's great power. In 16:18, it is a great earthquake that will literally level the cities of this world during that tribulation period. And then heaven, or the New Jerusalem in chapter 21, is referred to as that great city. So I want you to get a hold of how God himself is using the word great. This is not some little seat. It's not some insignificant event, but by the fact that God is emphasizing it, using the word great. As a matter of fact, the word great is used in the book of Revelation. Now listen, there's 66 books in our Bible. The book of Genesis, the book of Isaiah, the book of Ezekiel. Many of these books, the book of Jeremiah, they have more chapters in them. The book of Genesis, they have more chapters in them than the book of Revelation. But in the book of Revelation, the word great is found in the book of Revelation more than all the other 65 books of the Bible. Let that sink in. It's used more times in the book of Revelation than any other book in the Bible. What is God saying? God is saying, pay attention. God is saying that I'm not talking about something that is ordinary. I'm not talking about something that you're used to. I'm not talking about something that you may be familiar with or that you've seen. The word great in the book of Revelation is trying to pull our minds and our imaginations to the point to where we are envisioning something that we have never seen before, something that there's nothing to be compared to it. In other words, the magnitude of the greatness of it and the importance of it. I don't know how many of you may have been to Washington before. My wife and I took the girls several years ago up to Washington on a little vacation. and saw some of that stuff. And it was fascinating, brother, just to see that and to realize the history behind some of our federal buildings there in D.C. and just to realize the different men over the years that have been in those buildings and lived in the White House and been there. And that was just all. But what I want to say here right here is that God is saying that we have nothing on this earth that would even come close to comparing the great white throne that God is talking about. Let's consider the word white. The word white is used 19 times in the book of Revelation. In chapter 1 in verse 4, it describes the hair of the Lord Jesus that John sees of him in that glorified state. It describes the white stone in Revelation 2:17 that the saved will have. It describes the white raiment that the saved are going to wear. It describes the white robe in Revelation 6:11. It describes that white horse that Jesus is going to come back on, amen, in 19:11. And it describes this throne. The word white in the Word of God always stands for purity, for purity. What does Isaiah 1:18 say? Come now and let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as what? As white as snow. And white is the color of purity. It stands for the righteousness of God, for the holiness of God. When you think about the holiness of God, I want you to take your mind into Isaiah chapter 6, a word Isaiah said, in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord sitting upon a throne and his train filled the temple. And in that vision, he saw the seraphims crying out, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. It was a scene that depicted the holiness of God. If you want to see the holiness of God, go with Moses up on Mount Horeb there in Exodus chapter number 19 and 20, along about right in there. And listen as God gives Moses the Ten Commandments. And as the people stand back and view the Mount Horeb, you know what they see? They see a black cloud that has come down and settled on that mountain. They hear the thunder and they see the lightning. And God even told them that if anybody so much as touched the base of that mountain, they would die because of the holiness of God. Yet Moses went up to the top of that thing and God gave him the law. If you want to see the holiness of God, stand on a hillside and look over the plains of Sodom and Gomorrah and smell the sulfur and see the fire and the brimstone as it comes down out of heaven and burns up and consumes those cities because of their transgressions. If you want to see the holiness of God, stand a friend outside of Jerusalem and cast your eyes over at the side of Calvary, where our Savior is nailed to a cross, suffering and bleeding for you and I. If you want to see the holiness of God, see the earth blackened under those skies as Jesus cried out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? That's the picture of the holiness of God we have. And this occasion, the last say that God has with man is one of those occasions where the holiness and the righteousness of God will be on display. Amen. I feel like preaching just a little bit here. Amen. And let me say this. The word white in 66 books of the Bible used 19 times in the book of Revelation. I found out that white is found more times in the book of Revelation than any other book of the Bible. Amen. And then let's consider the word throne. And I saw a great white throne. The word throne is used 40 times in the book of Revelation. And there are no less than four thrones that are mentioned in the book of Revelation. In chapter 4 in verse 2, John sees the throne in which God himself is seated on. In chapter 3 and verse 21, Jesus said to him that overcometh, will I grant to sit with me in my throne, even as I also am overcome and am set down with my Father in his throne. And this speaks about the throne of Christ here on the earth. In Revelation chapter 20 and verse 4, it's talking about the thrones, plural, that the Lord sets up when he comes back to the earth. And this, no doubt, are those thrones, like he told the apostles, that they would sit upon the 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. These are the thrones of God's people as they help him rule and reign during that 1,000-year kingdom age. But the fourth and final time is the throne here, the throne of judgment. And throne in the Word of God, it speaks of sovereignty. Our Bible begins in Genesis 1:1. In the beginning, listen now, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. We did not come from a Big Bang theory, amen? We did. Listen, our ancestors did not crawl out of a mud hole, a friend, like a tadpole, and turn into something and something and something until we got to here. But God, in sovereignty and in power, created you and I. I believe Adam and Eve looked like we do, amen? They had two arms, two legs, two eyes, two ears, amen? Just like God put them together. They might have been taller, shorter, fatter, skinnier. I don't know about all of that, but I do know they look like we do. Amen. The throne speaks of the sovereignty of God. When Jesus rules this world for 1,000 years, he's going to rule it with a rod of iron. And that throne that he sits on, the Davidic throne, symbolizes his sovereignty and his power over all this world. It speaks of authority. And may I say to you that the throne here in Revelation 20, it symbolizes the sovereignty of God. Listen to me now. God has the authority to judge these people. God has the power to judge these people. And God has the sovereignty to judge these people, and God has the omniscience to judge them, and God has the wisdom to judge them. God has every right the Creator has over his creation to judge, and that's why it's a throne. Amen. The word throne, found 40 times in the book of Revelation, is used more times in the book of Revelation than in all the other 65 books of the Bible. And I'm just thinking, great white throne. Yeah. And those three words that are coming together in Revelation 20 are found in this book, the last book of the Bible, the book of the Apocalypse. You say, what is the Apocalypse? I'll tell you what it is. It is simply this. The word Apocalypse means the unveiling. And that's what the book of Revelation is. It is God unveiling the prophecy. It is God unveiling the future. And when you turn to Revelation chapter 20, you hear me today, we're living in a day, oh friend, when politicians and when leaders and when people around the world, I don't care if it's politicians or movie stars or people with money, I don't care who it is, we're hearing people every day, friend, they disrespect God, they disrespect the church, friend, they abhor the word of God that we believe is the word of God. But what God is showing us in Revelation 20 is that he is pulling back for us the cover and showing us that he is going to have the final say. Amen. Amen. I tremble, and I know you do. I tremble when I hear some of these people talk as if they had God on a string. They talk as though they are supreme. Can I say this to you, friend? Isn't it amazing? All of us have seen people maybe go through an accident or have all types of health problems and they survive. And we think how tough the human body is and how hard life really is. But then on the other hand, Brother Davey, I heard of a man, he was up about three rungs on a ladder and he fell off and hit his head and it killed him. On the other hand, we realize, everybody sitting here tonight, we realize how fragile humanity is and how fragile our life is. You are not indestructible. It may take less than you think it does to take you out of here. And to hear people boast of who they are and what they're going to do and how they're going to do as if God did not exist. God is going to have the final say. The place of this judgment, the time of this judgment. And also notice this. The word throne is found 40 times in the book of Revelation. Now, hang on now. And 40 is the number of judgment. When you study numerology and the numerical value of all the numbers, just like 5 is a number of grace, 3 is a number of the Trinity, 6 is a number of man, 7 is a number of perfection, 8 is a number of new beginnings, and on we go. But 40 is the number of judgment. They wandered in the wilderness. How long? 40 years. And you can carry and study that number all through the Bible. Is it a coincidence, friend, that God stopped with 40 of concerning the throne in the book of Revelation? No. The 40th time, the word of, listen, 40 times this throne is mentioned, and it speaks of the judgment of God. Judgment is coming. Judgment is coming. The time of this judgment, the place of this judgment. Let's look at the persons judged in verse number 12. And I saw the dead. That means there has to be a resurrection. And I saw the dead, small and great. That means no respect of persons. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God. And the books, notice the first time books is mentioned, it's in the plural. That means there's more than one. And the books were opened, and another book, singular, was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books according to their works. Okay, who are the dead? He said, number one, they're both the small and the great. Look in verse 13. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it. So we know this is a resurrection of the body because dead souls and spirits ain't laying in the sea. Right. It's bodies. Yep. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it. Death in hell, death in Hades, death and the place, in other words, the place of the departed spirits of the unsaved. Yep. Hell delivered up the dead which were in them. And they were judged, every man, according to the works. Just like when Jesus comes for the church, there'll be a reuniting of that soul and spirit that comes with him and that resurrection body that takes place in the resurrection. There'll be a rejoining of that and we'll meet the Lord in the air. Amen. So just as the soul and spirit will be reunited with the resurrection body, then the soul and the spirit of the dead, the unsaved dead, will also be reunited with a body that is adapted to hell. Right. We're going to have a body that is adapted to heaven, the spirit world. That's what we're going to have, a real body just like Jesus. Oh, yes. But the unsaved are going to have a body as well.
That's right.
Just as well. I want you to notice that the small and the great, all classes of people, all types. Notice the basis of this judgment in verse number 12. They, I believe, are at least 3 books that the Word of God teaches us that will be present in this day of judgment, in this time of judgment. Let me have 3 books here. Have I got 3 books anywhere? You got any hymnals up here? Yeah, let me get one more just to illustrate. Imagine this judgment, and people are brought near this place of judgment, and the Lord Jesus is seated on this throne. And there will be 3 books, I believe at least 3 books will be opened up. And this is what they will be judged out of. Well, I could actually close one and use mine right here. You say, preacher, what are these books? I believe, first of all, there'll be the Word of God there.
Yes, sir.
Jesus said in John chapter number 12, I believe it was, he said in John 12:48 that this Word would judge them. It would be a judge to them in that day. And I think, let me read it. He that rejecteth me, listen, he that rejecteth me, that's a sinner, isn't it? He that rejecteth me and receiveth not my words hath one that judgeth him. The word that I have spoken, the same shall judge him in the last day. This blessed old Bible, no wonder folk that do not love Jesus wants to change it.
Right.
They want to make it fit them. And you know what amazes me? What amazes me tonight, and I've studied a little bit of Bible translations and manuscripts and things, not enough. I've just studied enough to tell you that I've studied. That's all I can say about it. But let me say this. I do know this. When I look at an NIV and these other versions of the Bible, it seems to me that the words and the places that they think need correcting, it seems like it's always got something to do with the blood and with the person of Jesus Christ, whether he's the Son of God or not. You check me out and see if I'm not telling you the truth. Matter of fact, it removes hell out, the NIV takes hell out of the Word of God in most all the places. And I just got a real problem with that. Amen. And let me put it to you like this. Our King James Bible, translated out of that Textus Receptus, and I know the modern translators say, well, the oldest is better. And so they come up with this manuscript that Westcott and Hort that they put together, coming out of the manuscripts that come out of the Vatican, the Vaticanus, and then the manuscripts that come out of a monastery that they found in the trash can. And they claim these two manuscripts are older, so these folk put these together. Westcott and Hort put them together and come up with their Greek, and that's where all the modern versions are taken from. And the translators of the 1611, they had those manuscripts available to them, but the reason they did not use them is because they thought they were not right and accurate enough to be used. And so all the modern versions, with an exception of this one, all the modern versions have basically the text of Westcott and Hort as the basis and the foundation for the translation. And let me say another word right here. Why am I doing this? Maybe somebody's got a question mark. Maybe God's want me. Maybe somebody even watching online needs a little help right here. But let me say it to you like this. We've got the Bible. No doubt about it. No doubt about it. We've got the text, the Word of God. Amen. It'll stand. But the books will be open. The blessed Word of God will be opened. And then the book of works will be there. Look what he said in verse number 12. And I saw the dead, small and great, and the books were opened. And read on down. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books according to their works. And then the Bible says in verse number 13, and the sea gave up the dead which were in it, death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them. Look now, and they were judged every man according to their works. So God's keeping a record. There's a record book of your life that God is keeping. And we're not talking about saved people. Yes, he's keeping a record of ours, and we'll be at the judgment seat of Christ, as I preached last night. But let me say this, friend. The unsaved man, the man that says religion's not for me, the man that says, well, I don't want to have anything to do with God, I don't want to have anything to do with Jesus, y'all just go ahead and enjoy that, but it's not for me. Now listen, God's got the final say-so. You don't. You may say that that you have nothing to do with God, but God's got the final say-so, and God's keeping a record of everybody's works, and the works is going to be laid out before them at the great white throne judgment. The Word of God will be opened, the book of works will be opened, but then look at this other book in verse 15. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire.
Yes, sir, preacher.
And God knows when the person is unsaved by the fact that they're a great white throne. But as a witness against the individual that stands before God unsaved, as a witness against them, God has the book of life. Jesus told his disciples they had been out preaching and they come back and they were rejoicing that the spirits had been made subject unto them. Man, they had the power of God in their life and they were excited about that. But Jesus said, rejoice not that the spirits are subject unto you, but rather I say unto you, rejoice because your names are written in heaven. Amen. And my name's in the book of life tonight. That's enough to get excited about.
Amen.
Amen. My name's in the book of life. Listen. You say, preacher, is it real? Yes.
Amen.
My name's there.
Yeah.
But a person that dies lost, if his last name starts with, if God went alphabetically for the sake of illustration, if his name starts with an A, it's not here. If it starts with a B, it's not here. That's why Jesus said, Matthew 7, he said, many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name and in thy name done many wonderful works? And Jesus said, yet I say unto them, depart from me, ye cursed into everlasting fire. He said, I never knew you. Depart from me, I never knew you. But Lord, we've done this in your name. We've done that in your name. Religion will not get you to heaven. Jesus will. Jesus will, but religion won't.
That's right.
Baptism won't. Good works won't. Money won't. But accepting Jesus Christ as your Lord and your Savior will, friend.
Amen.
And that's what how you get your name put in the Lamb's Book of Life. I want you to turn with me real quick. Let's look at the sin of unbelief for just a moment. Turn with me to John's Gospel, chapter number 3. And I just want to show you a couple of passages on the severity of the sin of unbelief. In John chapter number 3, the Bible said in verse number 18, see, we rejoice in verse 16. But the Bible said in verse 18, he that believeth on him is not condemned. That's us, amen. If you're saved, we're not condemned. But he that believeth not, and that may be your loved one. That may be a brother, a sister, a son, a daughter, a husband, a wife, a child. But he that believeth not is condemned already.
Yes.
Why? Because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. It didn't say because he wasn't chosen. I believe in Bible, the term election and predestination and the word choose, it's in our Bible. We cannot deny that. But men do not go to hell because they were not chosen to go to eternal life. Men, women, boys and girls go to hell because they do not believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. There is a divine part, but there is a human aspect of this thing. But is condemned already because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. Now watch, and this is the condemnation. What condemns a man? What condemns a man? And this is the condemnation, that light is come into the world. But what happened? Men love darkness rather than light. This is light.
That's right.
This church is light. Preaching is light. The gospel is light. The working of the Holy Ghost is light. And the reason people do not want what we're trying to do in here tonight and what we're offering them, the reason they do not want that is because their deeds are evil. That's what it said. For everyone that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. But he that doeth truth cometh to the light, that his deeds may be made manifest that they are wrought in God. Now turn with me to Hebrews chapter 10. And I want to show you what God thinks about the sin of unbelief. Listen to how serious this is. You see, it's not just believing in God. The Bible said in James, the devils believe and tremble. Intellectually, we was talking about easy believism at the supper, dinner table this evening. Intellectualism, sure, I believe, I don't want to go to hell. I want to go to heaven. What do I do? Just repeat the prayer after, say it after me, you know. There's more than that. It's worked in here. Hebrews chapter 10 and verse number 27. Verse number 26. For if we sin willfully after that we have received the knowledge of the truth, that's when light comes, there remaineth no more sacrifice for sins. But a certain fearful looking for of judgment and fiery indignation which should devour the adversaries, he that despised Moses' law died without mercy under two or three witnesses. Here it is now, watch this. Of how much sore punishment. See, verses 26, 27, 28 is talking about Old Testament dying, rejecting light. Verse 29 is talking about New Testament dying, rejecting light. Of how much sore punishment, suppose ye, shall he be thought worthy who hath trodden underfoot the Son of God. There's three accusations. Number one, who hath trodden underfoot the Son of God. Number two, and hath counted the blood of the covenant wherewith he was sanctified an unholy thing. And then number three, and hath done despite unto the Spirit of grace. A sinner goes to hell trodding underfoot the Son of God, counting the blood of the covenant an unholy thing and resisting or doing despite the Spirit of grace. I read where a commentator says that to understand verse 29, we've got to go back to the culture. And the culture was this. I'm looking at some property this young man's got for sale. And he shows me the property, and he sprinkles some blood on the ground. And if I want to buy the property, if I believe he's telling me the truth about it, and if I want to buy it, Brother Davey, then I step over the blood. But if I think he's trying to hoodwink me, if I think that the property's not as much of it as he says they are, and if I think that the price is exorbitant, it's not worth that. In other words, if I think it's a bad deal and I'm not going to take the deal, then you know what I do? I step on the blood that he sprinkled on the ground. And they say that's where that idea of treading on the blood, in other words, counting it as an unholy thing, treading the blood of Christ. And what an unbeliever does is looks at Calvary and sees the shed blood that Jesus shed, and the unbeliever says, that's not for me. Just shed it in vain because I don't want it. You say, well, they don't say that out loud, I know, but I don't want it. It's like when a sinner sits in the church pew and hears the preaching of the Word of God and the Holy Ghost comes to them and they get nervous and fidgety because they're under conviction and the Spirit of God is wooing. He's opening their mind, that darkened heart, and He's given them light that they might respond to that gospel invitation. And they just sit there and says, I'm not going to go down. I don't want to get saved. I don't want my life to change. I don't want this. I don't want this. You're doing despite under the Spirit of grace. That's how serious the sin of unbelief is. And then look at the results, and I'm done. I'm through. Look in Revelation 20. And he said in verse number 14, and death and hell, that is those that were brought up out of death to stand at the judgment seat, those spirits and souls that are in that place of holding, not, in other words, the lake of fire is the eternal hell. People die, they're in Gehenna, they're in hell right now, but it's going to be cast into the lake of fire. So they come up for judgment, and death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. Look back over now in chapter 20 and verse number 6. Blessed and holy is he that hath part in the first resurrection. Look now. On such the second death hath no power. So the saved are taken up in the first resurrection. We'll never be threatened with a lake of fire. But those that are resurrected and stand at the great white throne judgment, they are then cast, the Bible says, into the lake of fire. This is the second death. You've heard it said, if you've been born twice, you'll only die once. But if you've only been born once, you're going to die twice and experience a second death. And look where they're cast. Look in verse number 8 of chapter 21. But the fearful and unbelieving, who's in hell? Who's in this lake of fire? But the fearful and unbelieving and the abominable and murderers and whoremongers and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. Well, preacher, I'll burn up in hell. The Jehovah's Witness, they don't believe in hell. The Mormons, it's only just a punishment, then you're gone. No eternality to it. Look in Revelation 20 and verse 10. And the devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone where the beast and false prophet are. They were cast in chapter 19 and verse 20, 1,000 years before the devil is cast into the lake of fire. And when the devil is cast into the lake of fire, they're still there. God help us. It ought to burden our hearts. I preach a message sometimes on beyond the gates of death. And I want to read just a few statements about the unsaved, and I'm through. For the lost beyond the gates, the rich will lose their treasures. The famous will be nobodies. The tyrants will be tormented. The unbelievers will believe too late. The sins of pleasure remembered will be the pricks of torment to the mind. Pain will be constantly unbearable. Regret will consume the soul. God-haters will fear and tremble. Christ-rejectors will bow and confess that he is Lord, but too late. The eternal flame of the lake of fire will torment its inhabitants. Wishing to cease to exist will be the greatest desire. The torment of the mind, you choose not to accept Jesus. That's the torment of the mind. You had an opportunity, but you rejected Jesus. Life was lived. Judgment was held. Eternity has no end, no change. No more gates cast into the lake of fire. Our friends, our loved ones, our neighbors, strangers that we don't even know, people around us. Was it the prophet of old that said that without a vision, people perish? And Jesus looked out over that crowd and he wept because they were as sheep scattered, having no shepherd. Yes, sir. And he said, pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest that he would send forth laborers into the fields, into the harvest, for it's white. There's so much that we need to do, so much that I need to do. And it's my prayer that as I go from place to place and try to preach, that whatever I'm preaching on, that God would take and deal with hearts. Save those that are unsaved. And those of us that are saved, time is running out. And if we're ever going to do anything for God and for the souls of men, we've got to do it now. This judgment is real. It's terrible. It's real. Let's bow for prayer. Lord, I thank you for the opportunity to share the Word of God. And Lord, it burdens my heart. And God, my heart is heavy tonight because God, as even tonight as I preach this, Lord, where were my tears? Where, dear God, is my heavy burden for sinners? Let us be honest with ourselves, and God, seek to be honest with you. Do that only you can do now in the hearts of every person. And if there is one here tonight that's not saved, I pray, Lord, they would run to the altar crying out on Jesus and burden our hearts that we would have a greater burden for souls in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you, preacher.